The biblical proof then for the unity of God. Looking at the proposition there is but one only living and true God, we can divide it into two. First of all, there is but one only God. And then secondly, that one only, and the only one that is, living and true God. The one only God. What are the evidences of that in the Bible? Well, they're abounding everywhere. But if we put it into some sort of systematic thought, first of all, there is only one God. The Bible clearly states that. If we turn to these verses very quickly, this is the verse. Hear, O Israel. You need to listen to this. This is something you're not to forget, Israel. But this is something you are to hear. The Christian is to hear it as well. Christian can never forget this. Hear, O Israel. Israel in the flesh, or Israel in the spirit. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. One God, one supreme object of all our love and devotion from all our heart and soul and might. And then Deuteronomy chapter 4, just back a chapter there, 33. The solitariness of God, God above all others. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God said to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. It was revealed unto Israel. There was this one supreme being who did all these tremendous things in the land. Egypt had this God and that God and the other God. But this one living and true God came and attacked all the gods of Egypt in their strong points. That's why flies were sent. Darkness was sent. Because it was attacking the gods of Egypt in their strong areas and their strong points. There's one living and true God, and he exposed all the gods of Egypt as no gods and nothing. He only, none else beside him, one God. Verse 39 as well. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. None else. Just said as bluntly as that, even the verb there to be is not there. None else. None else. No one else. And then chapter 32, on the verse 39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. None beside the Lord. Psalm 86, the Psalms are full of it. Psalm 86 and the verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. God by himself. Another great book for this doctrine of the unity and the uniqueness of God above all other beings, on his own, solitary, beside himself, no one else. Isaiah is another great book that deals with that. Salvation is of God. This book is about, and we saw that in Isaiah 40 particularly. But Isaiah 43, just to give read a few more verses. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. Then 44, verse 6. I am the first, I am the last, beside me, no God. No God. And then 45, verse 18, these are just a few selections from this book. It occurs again and again and again. 45, verse 18, God himself had formed the earth and made it. He had established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. There's none else. He's alone. The New Testament doctrine is the same. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, meant 1 Timothy, you know it well. One God, one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. So there's only one God. There is no one else like the Lord. That's another thought. There's one God. Well, might there be just someone who just might be very nearly like the Lord? A very high, almost eternal being himself. Even that highly exalted creature that the Jehovah Witnesses worship, whom they call Jesus. Might there be someone like God? Near to God, beside God. Well, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 10. What does the Lord say? Is there an archangel up there who's pretty close? Exodus chapter 8 verse 10. There is none like unto the Lord our God. There's none like him. There is not one who we would want to make an object of our faith and trust. There's not one, and we would want to call him our Redeemer. There's not one who is beside Jehovah, who we would want to call our Savior. There's not one. The Jehovah Witnesses have one beside their Jehovah, who they want to call Savior and Redeemer, and love and serve and follow. But we don't have any. We just love Jehovah. And we are able to call Jehovah our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so, there's none like him. None near to him. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 26. There is none like unto God. 1 Samuel 2 and 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock. Rock would make us think of our Lord Jesus. He's our rock. Is he also our God? There's no rock like our God. 2 Samuel 22. Thou art great, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. So that's a further thought. There's no God beside him, but there's certainly none like him either. There's none near there. 1 Kings 8, 23. The same thought. None like thee. And then this addition, search where you want, go into the heavens above, go to the earth beneath. There's none like God. The Jehovah Witnesses may find one, but it'll just be the figment of their imagination. And then there's 1 Chronicles, we'll not read that, or the Psalm, they're there for your notice. Isaiah, perhaps, we'll look at Isaiah. Again, the same idea in Isaiah, constantly repeated. Isaiah 40. To whom will ye liken God? What likeness will ye compare unto him? And then 45, 5 to 7. I am the Lord. There's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I form the light. I do this. I do that. I do the other. There's none beside me. None else. But as well as that, there's a further thought. He alone is to be worshipped, served and feared. The commandments, Exodus chapter 20. God spake all these words. I am the Lord thy God, Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the house of bondage. No other gods before me. And then that second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. God only is to be worshipped, served, and feared. There's no one else. Psalm 81 and the verse 9. Psalm 81 and verse 9. These are texts that we have to get ingrained into us before we can handle the high doctrine of the Trinity. This doctrine of the unity of God has to be ingrained into us. And that's how God worked. Spent generations on that. 81:9, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am thy Redeemer. I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out. I am thy Redeemer. And then the Lord Jesus said it, whenever the devil, you know, when he tried to do, fall down, worship me, the Lord Jesus gave him a swift reply. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. In Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22 and the verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. One supreme object of love and affection and worship. One to be adored and reverenced and served and feared. One to be trusted. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in a creature. Don't put your trust in horses. Don't put your trust in angels. No. One only is the object of worship and trust. He is the Lord, thy God, in whose name you have been baptized. You bear his name on you. You are sealed upon your forehead with his mark. His name is upon you, the name of your God. He's one. And he's to be loved and feared and reverenced and served. And then there's another thought. Okay, let's give this name gods to somebody else or some odd thing else. What are these other gods if they get the name? And sometimes the word God is applied to other beings. What are they? But they're nothing. They're nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. 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 And there's plenty of illustrations of that in the Old Testament as well. God sometimes makes sport and sarcasm of the idols and the idol worshippers. Oh, these gods, you have to carry them about. And the poor donkey is weary carrying them about as well, pulling a cart full of these metal heavy gods who can't move and can't carry themselves. And God makes a laughing stock of them. And he says to Israel, I carry you. These gods are nothing. They're just a burden. They're just a burden to you. And then polytheism is forbidden as wicked and deceitful insult to God. And so they are. We must hate idolatry, who just make Jesus another God, but will not acknowledge him as the true and living God, and who say the Holy Spirit is a mere force and has no personality. Oh, polytheism is wicked and idolatry is wicked. It's an insult to God, and God is jealous God. And then let's not paint a picture of God that is contrary to the Bible, and let us not have a picture of God in our mind that is contrary to the Bible. So he is the one only God. There's a thought there, let's remind ourselves constantly whenever we study God and theology, that we have to be humble. We don't bring God into the laboratory the way we bring a flower in and dissect him and cut him up. And you know, we really must be humble whenever we're coming to deal with the doctrine of God. We really need to fear, take the shoes from off thy feet. As the Lord said to Moses, the place where thou standest is holy ground. Brothers and sisters, whenever we study theology, we must never become proud. We must acknowledge our darkness, we're ignorant. We must be very humble. The more we know about the Lord, the more it will humble us. And not fill us with pride. If the Holy Spirit gives us our knowledge of God, we'll not be filled with pride. We'll be utterly humbled that we know so little of this august being. So let's always remember that when we study God and theology, it's not some kind of sense like the laboratory in the classroom. We must worship and we must fear. And let's read also chapter 2 devotionally. Use your confession of faith as a devotional book. Learn to do that. Pick out a truth and pray over it. Pray over it and worship and praise God as you meditate on his attributes. As you think about his power. And exercise faith in him as well, whatever you're going to do that day. His power. If you're going to witness for him, you're not witnessing on your own. Think about his power. Worship God. Meditate on God. Don't just make it all intellectual. No, we must be worshippers. And I think the divines, whenever they frame this confessional, that's really what they want us to be. Worshippers. So we'll close in prayer.